Continuing on in Romans chapter 8, last week we were discussing the famous verse that everybody kind of likes to take out of context and because it makes them feel oh so good. You know, God causes all things to work together for good for me. It's kind of the implication there if they were to change it to kind of match what they're saying when they do it. But we looked at it within the context of the passage and of the book, and we realized that actually what it's designed to do is to give somebody courage and hope in the midst of intense suffering, that everything that they're going through is working out for the good of the glory and kingdom of God, for his purpose. Because the people that everything works together for good for are those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Because if you're suffering according to the will of God, according to the purpose of God, and your life is based upon fulfilling his purpose, that's actually going to give you joy. And that's actually going to make you have not necessarily a warm fuzzy about the suffering that you're going through, but it'll help you recognize that there's a purpose. And I really appreciate the stuff that Jaden was bringing out because, you know, that's really the point. The suffering that's according to the world, a lot of times, and he brought this out really well, the suffering that people put themselves through according to the world is actually very self-serving in a lot of ways. You know, the new boss and people breaking themselves for the new boss is also they can put in a good impression with the new boss and possibly, you know, get ahead. You know, problem is real habit starts to take over after a while. And then the boss will recognize that I thought they might have been a good worker, but they're actually pretty lazy. Because if you're lazy and you're making a short little ditch attempt to not be lazy, the laziness kicks back in. Unless you make a concerted effort to renew the mind, that you are actually a diligent, hardworking individual. You know, those types of character traits are really difficult to change without concerted effort that is very intense in rewiring everything. Okay. But in Christ, the suffering that we go through, if we have a proper spiritual understanding and perspective, we recognize that there is a very specific purpose for that. And it's multifaceted. We grow. Others around us get to grow. The kingdom of God gets to grow. His will gets to be done. I mean, isn't that what Jesus said? Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. The will of God was to crush Jesus as a guilt offering. Isaiah 53. It pleased God to crush him. Not that God was sitting in heaven as some, you know, sadistic individual getting his kicks off of, inflicting pain upon Christ. The reason it pleased God was because it was the sacrifice that would enable him to have fellowship with the people that he was dying for. That was the joy that was set before Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12. So that verse is really important. It's really important for us to recognize very clearly that things work together for good when you have the proper perspective. Man, you got to love God. If you really love somebody, are you willing to suffer for them? What if they need you to suffer a lot? From what I understand, and the world gets this. I've never donated bone marrow. But from what I understand, and I see Mike kind of smirking back there, from what I understand, is it painful from what I hear? Do you know anything?
Are you talking to me?
Yeah. Oh, okay. Is it pain? It's painful, right?
Sorry. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, it's painful, right? I mean, they take, from what I understand, you're awake, and they take a big needle, and they put it through your bone, into the bone marrow. And from what I understand, it's horrifyingly painful. Yeah, well, that's good. That's good. Ish, yeah, that's kind of what I was thinking is, ish, sedated, ish, you know. You know, I've had a lot of medical procedures done. Honestly, the worst thing, getting a needle in my toe. That was the worst. On the top of my toe, right below the toenail. Just, I wanted to hit somebody. I wanted to, I mean, it was the doctor, and I'm like, you need to back up because I'm afraid I'm going to have an involuntary physical reaction where I'm going to kick you in the head. And if I do, I'm really sorry. But, you know, getting a needle like that through your bone, why do people do it? Because they love, because a person that they love is suffering and possibly dying, and they're willing to do whatever it takes to save them. We do that in the physical realm. How much more? As Jaden brought up, for the one that died for us and brought us eternal salvation. If he says, this is necessary for my kingdom to move forward, this is necessary for people to be saved from an eternal hell, are we willing to have the same mindset? And if we have that same mindset, my friends, what is our daily motivation level for helping others to see the gospel of glory of Christ? We can think we're there. Our daily motivation level and our daily intensity level for, and you know, intensity and motivation level doesn't mean that you're running around like somebody with their hair on fire and mistaking that for excitement, enthusiasm, motivation. It's just a consistent intensity that every single day you're getting up and you're pushing forward and you're doing what needs to get done because of an inner principle that burns within you. That's the kind of character that God's trying to build inside of his people. That's the good that gets created through all of our various circumstances and situations. That's the good. So we can face it. We can handle it because we recognize that there's a purpose. Let's move on. He says, for those, verse 29, Hebrews 8, 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these he also predestined, and these whom he predestined, he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. So biblical predestination, what is it? Well, biblical predestination, and we went over this during our, it was laborious for me, so I can only imagine what it was for you. Study on Calvinism. It was a little rough going over that all the time. You know, Calvinism teaches that predestination is God chooses and predestines those who are going to be Christians. You don't find that in the scripture. You get two places where predestination takes place, Romans chapter 8, Ephesians chapter 1, and they both have the concept of being predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many, many brethren. The concept of adoption is in there, especially in the Hebrews 1, or not Hebrews, Ephesians 1 passage. Did I say Hebrews 1 earlier? I meant Ephesians 1. Sorry. I'm doing that today. I don't know what the deal is. I think there's a ton of stuff flipping around in my head here. I'm two sentences ahead sometimes, and that's not good for me. You see what happens when I do that. So Ephesians 1 deals more with the concept of inheritance and adoption. This also does too, but it also does the concept of what does it mean to be adopted? What does it mean for us to be sons of God? Well, look at what it says. God predestined, and so here's what he means. He's predestined all Christians. He doesn't predestine you to become a Christian, but he has predestined all Christians who fulfill Romans 8:28. Okay, what I mean by fulfill Romans 8:28, that go through the things that they need to go through, that persevere, that make it to the end. What's that group of people going to look like? Well, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That's your purpose. That's why you exist. You exist. The ultimate living is not retiring early, retiring wealthy, being able to travel the world. Lifestyles of the rich and famous, if you're old enough to remember that. It's not what it's about. Robin Leach, you got it. It's about being conformed to the image of Jesus. That's life. Now you can see, and you could probably see before I stated that, now you can see why Christianity is not popular. How many people, so what do people do? They take the image of Jesus because they don't like it. And they make it into whatever image they want that's likable. I talked earlier about the communist Chinese government creating their own Bible in John chapter 8, where Jesus meets the woman caught in adultery, and he says, hey, I forgive you. Where are your accusers? There is no one here. In the communist Chinese Bible, Jesus doesn't forgive her and let her go. In the communist Chinese Bible, they've rewritten it that Jesus says, I too am a sinner, picks up rocks and stones her to death. Because if God's like that, so's the communist Chinese government. Deal with it. It was all a pretext to get rid of the crowd so that he could have the pleasure of killing her himself. See, this is obscene to us. It's offensive. It's blasphemous to us. But the issue actually is this is commonplace. We would get upset at the commies, those pinko red commies. I can't believe they took... It happens in denominational churches all day long. They change the image of Jesus into something that fits them. Let me ask you a question. Is that more offensive than the Calvinist version of God? The Calvinist version of God that creates people supposedly with sin, inherited sin that's unjust, and dangles salvation in front of their face, having them reach for it, and if they don't happen to be chosen, yanks it away from them and condemns them to hell. Which one's worse? And you got people preaching this right down the street. Or how about even further down the street? One of the places that we like to go to is a place called Cuba Cuba. It's a Cuban restaurant. Really awesome. And on the way back from Cuba Cuba, when we end up going there once in a while, we go past, I like to kind of think of it in my head as Ecumenical Row. It's Episcopal, Presbyterian, Methodist. And they're all competing with each other as to how progressive and how many rainbow flags they can have outside of the church buildings. So then you get that side of it. A lot of those places teach that David was a homosexual and that Paul was a homosexual and that abortionists do God's work. Is that we get offended at the Chinese Bible Some of those folks use the Queen James Bible. I'm not going to tell you what it is. Look it up. It's a real thing. And it'll tell you just the name tells you exactly what it's about. They change the image of Jesus to be what they want it to be because they don't like the way he actually is. God is looking for a people. Now think about this. Jesus is looking for a bride. All of these people out there on the face of this earth, they're all contenders. He's looking for a bride who loves him for who he is. Isn't that what all of us are looking for? If you're in the market for a spouse. I happen to know some people that are in the market for a spouse. And apparently, at least one of them, it's working pretty well. You know? Do you want someone to say, okay, imagine David comes up and says, you know, Mr. Hartford, I'd really, really like to marry Leah. But there's some things that gotta change first. And he pulls out a list, maybe unfurls a scroll. It's got about 200 points to it. Gotta change this, gotta change that, gotta change this. Where do you think that's gonna go? That's what these churches are doing, folks. They see Jesus in the scripture, and there's actually scholarly attempts. Hopefully, write stuff down. Google the Jesus Seminar. What the Jesus Seminar is was an attempt, and what they did is they color-coded the red letters in the Gospels. They color-coded it with the probability of what did Jesus actually say this, or was this an interpolation kind of applied to Jesus? And guess what? All of the fuzzy stuff, Jesus 100% said that. Unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. Nah, Jesus didn't say that. See, they're unfurling a list. They're saying, okay, we like loving Jesus. We like forgiving Jesus. We don't like holy Jesus. We don't like righteous Jesus. We don't like Jesus telling us to repent. We don't like Jesus telling us to pick up our cross. We like Jesus telling us, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Yeah, we like that. They want to change Jesus. How's that marriage going to work? It's not. He is perfect. We as a species are not. How dare we? You need to become imperfect to meet us on our level. Jesus says, look, you deserve destruction. You deserve eternal annihilation. But I love you. I love you so much that, like Jaden said, I'm going to suffer immensely to offer you the opportunity of your lifetime. To offer you the opportunity to become conformed to the image of me. My goodness. We should jump at the chance. And us in this room and we have jumped at that chance. Because when it's presented to us, You get to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And by the way, when you look at the context of it, if you go back to chapter 6, right, verse 11, we went over this a lot. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He's saying that just the way Jesus was when he was resurrected, consider yourselves to be the same way. So internally, we are to be conformed to the image of son, his son. We're to walk like him, think like him, act like him, to be him in this world. And then what we get when we see the chapter 18, the passage that we just read, verses 18 through 25, talks about the transformation of the outer individual, Philippians 3, into conformity with the likeness of the body of his glory. In 1 John chapter 3, we're going to be like him because we're going to see him just as he is. This conforming is total and complete. Inside, outside. Emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and physically. The transformation is designed to be complete. We're still not divine. We're not God. Don't get me wrong. But look at what the scripture is saying. Walk in his steps. Imitate him. How many times does this? So Ephesians 4. There's so many scriptures. But Ephesians 4 does a good job. To quote Inigo Montoya, where he says, let me explain. No, not enough time. Let me sum up. Verse 22. Sorry, Ephesians 4, 22. Did I say 5? I meant 4. Again, forgive my brain moving ahead. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us as an offering, a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma. Imitate him. Paul also uses the concept of walk in a manner worthy of him. It's all over the place. So that at the end, the full transformation is complete. The outer shell is resurrected, new, immortal, and transformed into the glory of God. This is the opportunity of your lifetime. Nothing compares to this. And in the context, whatever you have to go through to get there, do it. Let's go to Philippians 2. Since everybody's going to Philippians 2 today, I might as well. Verse 5, Philippians 2, 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, being humble. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Folks, Jesus Christ was heretofore beforehand unknown in the Old Testament. His name was unknown. It does not appear. He is referred to as the angel of the Lord. He is referred to as Yahweh.
several times in the Old Testament. But the name of Jesus Christ was revealed in the New Testament, in the incarnate personage of Jesus. And now that name is the most famous name on the face of the earth. Why? Because he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And because of that, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. That is why. And God has said, you are to be conformed to that image. How's that done? Through the exact same process. I think I remember somewhere in the Gospel of Luke, how often are we supposed to pick up our cross? Daily, right? Actually, only on days ending in Y. We are to be conformed to the image of his son. Not to get too melodramatic, but that's your destiny. That's your purpose. That's why you're here. See, in the foreknowledge of God, God seeing everything, foreknowledge, knowing ahead of time, there's nothing that catches God off guard. Isn't that comforting? It's actually terrifying for some folks. For me, it's amazingly comforting. You know, we're gonna get on a plane Tuesday, and man, there's some weird stuff happening on plane, a lot more than there used to be. It's like you can't hardly go a day without seeing somebody having to be subdued by other passengers. Some guy on a flight from, it's actually when Leah was flying from LaGuardia to Orlando, got up, tried to open the door, and the passengers say he opened the door in flight 2 inches. He moved the door. Do you know how much strength it takes to do that with those pressurized planes? And then it took a whole bunch of people to subdue him. Now my wife's like, great, we're flying. Yeah, in 2 days. Thanks for bringing that up. I appreciate it. You know? God knows. And the one thing I know is no matter what happens to me anywhere, anytime, any place, God knows. It's all part of the plan. He's going to cause it all to work together for good. If I love him and I'm called according to his purpose, because the goal is to conform me to the image of his son. That's the purpose, folks. That is our destiny. Why, though? I mean, there's also a reason why here. So that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is unique in a lot of ways. But in some ways, that his whole uniqueness was designed to create a whole bunch more people that look like him. He's the firstborn of creation. He's the firstborn from the dead. What's that mean? It means there's others. He might be the firstborn among many brethren. More brothers and sisters like him. That act like him. That imitate him. That have the same type of influence in this world, in the lives of other people, that he does. Think about it. When you share the living oracles with somebody and the life-giving breath that comes out of them, you're sharing Christ. You're following in his footsteps. If you're presenting the scripture, not presenting a denominational teaching, you're following in his footsteps. You're acting like him. You're sharing him. It's Christ in you that's doing these things. Jesus wants a big family. Firstborn among many brethren. That's you. It's me. They're designed to be like him. So, my encouragement to you today, what I want to leave you with today, is remember that you were adopted into his family. That adoption is ongoing. You know, culminates in the resurrection of the body. But that at this stage of your life, your goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ in your character, your purpose, your mindset, what you're here to do, so that Jesus has a bunch of brothers and sisters walking around that are doing exactly what he wants them to do, making a difference in this world. That's why you exist. So how about this week we fulfill our purpose? Step by step by step, renewing the mind, being transformed, not being conformed to this world, but being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do completely and totally love you. What a privilege you have given us. Lord Jesus, what a privilege you have given us that you are our older brother and we can be conformed to your image. May we never diminish that image. May we never sell that short, bring you down to an imperfect level. Let us love you the way you are and to recognize how amazing it is for you to call us up to your level and your character. I'm thankful that you're always going to be God and we're not, but that you are sharing your glory with us, that you are sharing your character with us, your power to renew us completely and totally. Help us, Lord God, to follow in your steps, to live that purpose every single day, that you might be glorified in all that we do. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.